Let us pray. Father God, as we hear out of your word a second time this Lord's Day, we pray that the Holy Spirit illuminates it, opens it up for us to learn new things out of your word. Something, a text that we've heard many times, Lord. We pray that our ears are opened and learned something new, that we can go out into our lives and take it and share it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. And our verses will be 16 through 22. These are God's very words. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So our sermon this evening is a sermon of questions. Think about it. Questions. One of the questions we see in our text this evening is, can we earn or pay our way to eternal life? Can we do enough good, enough deeds to earn favor with God and enter his kingdom? As a good Reformed church you are, you should be saying, no way. It's by grace that we enter the kingdom. But sadly, outside these walls, definitely in the world, but sadly in the church, they think they can. They think that they can earn favor with deeds, good works. If you know someone like that, and I think we all do, or maybe you're sitting there thinking, maybe I do think I earn favor with God with works. I want you to hear a story tonight. A story of a young man who came to Jesus. This story must have made an impact on the disciples because three of the four Gospels have it written. Three of the four writers thought it was good enough. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear about this young ruler. All say that he was rich, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler. The text doesn't give us anything to show us that he's not sincere in his question to Jesus. You know, we see in other places in the Gospels where people are not sincere with their questions to Jesus. They try to trick him and trap him in his words. But not this young ruler. At one point in Mark's telling of this story, we can read that Jesus says that he loves him. This rich young ruler doesn't come to be healed. He doesn't come to Jesus because something's wrong with one of his kids. He's not demon-possessed. We see stories like that throughout the Gospels. This young man inquires about his soul and where he'll spend eternity. You know, every human being thinks about where they'll spend eternity. They may not tell you, you know, they may not say, oh, I'll just die and it'll be nothing. But we know that when they lay their head on their pillow at night, they think about it. What's going to happen when I finally close my eyes? What's going to happen when I die? Everyone thinks about it. They won't tell you, but they do. We even know as soldiers, they always say there's no atheists in foxholes. When you're about to die and people are shooting at you, you want to know what's going to happen. But in the end, though, with our young man and our story, he walks away from Christ. He walks away unsaved, on the road to hell. The sad part is we never read about him coming back. You see, this section of the text is dealing with wealth. But I believe it's dealing with far more than wealth. It's dealing with his heart. It's dealing with the human heart and how it needs to be fixed. It needs to be replaced. Beloved, the human heart is terribly broken. But because so many today think that good works will earn their way to heaven, Christ tells us that we need to be perfect. And that's something we just can't do. That's something that somebody else needs to do for us. So let's jump into our text and see how Jesus handles the question that so many people have. Verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." You see, this young man has a specific question in mind, a very important question. Maybe he wants to do this great act of charity. Maybe he wants to build a synagogue or a gymnasium in his town so he could put his name on it for everyone to remember. But Jesus is telling him and telling us that either we've asked the wrong question or we should ask our question a different way. Jesus is always, in the gospel, Jesus is always trying to nudge people in the right direction with their questions. Telling them either, yeah, that was the wrong question to ask, and you should ask it this way, or he'll want them to ask the question a different way. Most of the time, though, with the people in the Gospels and us, we don't see it. We don't see the questions that we're asking to Jesus. We always have our mind on earthly things, but not on heavenly things. And Jesus dealt with this all the time in the Gospels. Example, think of Jesus and Nicodemus. Right, the conversation between them at night. Nicodemus was the teacher of the law, it says. But when Jesus told him he needed to be born again, he missed it. He wasn't thinking about heavenly things. He only thought about the earthly things. Jesus was nudging him in the right direction. Get your mind on heavenly things. Or the Sadducees and teachers of the law. Always trying to trap and trick Jesus. Remember when they said, "Who do we pay? Do you pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus was like, "Oh, all right, give me a coin." And he wanted them to think about heavenly things. Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. Well, give it to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. He's showing them that their questions are wrong. They need to be nudged in the right direction. Jesus loves to get us thinking, but he wants us to ask the right questions. So when this rich young ruler comes to Jesus with his question, "What good deed must I do?" Jesus gently nudges him in the right direction. "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." Jesus is nudging him to think about not what is good, but who is good. There's this idea that man is good enough, that he can do wonderful things. And sure, man can do great things with common grace, medicines, you know, curing cancer, hopefully one day, this thing that God has given man to do. But is it truly good? Scripture tells us that even our best deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. One thing we need to always remember is that God is absolute good. Absolute good. If you want to enter eternal life, you need to be like God. If you want to be in God's presence, you need to be like God. So what's Jesus tell him? If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. And as North American Christians, you're like, wait a second, what? If I want to enter eternal life, I need to keep the commandments? Did Jesus really tell this guy to do the law? You know, if somebody came into our church, this young guy who was searching and seeking, he wanted to go to heaven, and you're like, all right, keep the commandments. You kind of just want to shake your head. Wait, what is going on here? It's crazy how different Jesus' approach is from most evangelicals today in America. This man was young and sincere. He had a heartfelt desire to enter eternal life. You know, most churches today would have opened up a book and given him a 3 to 4 point presentation. You know, ask him to make his personal commitment to Christ, sign the card, and then sent him away with pure assurance of his salvation. And that's it. Jesus doesn't even come close to that, does he? Why? Why does Jesus not come close? Because Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus wanted this man to know he needed to ask his question differently. This seems so puzzling to us. But we need to remember that God is holy. That the law shows us God's holy character. Remember what the angels sing. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Holy, something we're always measured up against. But sadly, it's something we could never live up to, is it? You know, what makes the gospel good news? That someone lived the perfect life. That someone kept the law. That someone had perfect obedience to it. Jesus did it for you and me. The righteousness of Christ is where we get our salvation. So when we get to verse 18, after the rich young ruler hears Jesus mention the commandments, he probably got a little sparkle in his eye, didn't he? He says, which ones? Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbors as yourself. You know, I always wonder why Jesus started with the second table of the law and not the first. If Jesus just would have said, you know, I am the Lord your God. There's no gods before me. I can't do this. But no, he starts with loving his neighbor. I thought, man, that's weird. And Jesus even sums it up, the second table, doesn't he? With love your neighbor as yourself. As we could see by this answer, by the answer of the young man, in his mind, he really thinks that he loves his neighbor. He really thought that he was doing the law. And as I studied scripture in seminary, I find out, the more I read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were really taught that they kept the law, that they were doing it. I would say many, if not all, Pharisees that Jesus walked up to and had conversations with, they fully believed that they kept the law. We actually have an example of Scripture of this, and I want to read it to you. Here's a Pharisee who will tell you this. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church." Listen to this. "And as to righteousness under the law, blameless." We all know who that was, right? That was the Apostle Paul before he met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. They truly believed they kept the law. They truly believed they were righteous under the law. It was a common idea. Jesus had to deal with this all the time. So when this young man answers, we see, "All these I've kept, what do I still lack?" He truly believes that he's lacking something, that he knows, okay, well, I've done the law. What's next? And I love how R.C. Sproul puts this in his commentary. He says, "I would have lost my patience with this young man right there. I would have said, 'What? You haven't kept these commandments since you got out of bed this morning.'" Yeah, you're like, ouch, right? And think of the things Jesus could have said to this young man right here. He could have said, "Well, slow down. You might not have been there when I had the Sermon on the Mount a little bit ago." Right? We talked about the deeper meanings of the commandments. Like if you get angry or hate your brother, you've really murdered him. Or if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Jesus doesn't say this to this young man. He didn't come down and rebuke this guy out of his sandals. No. We read, like I said before, in Mark's gospel that he right after he said that, "What do I still lack?" The text says Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus knew that no one had ever lived up to the law. He knew that only he can complete such a task. This young man was lost. He was a lost sheep in need of a shepherd. One pastor calls this young man that he had sincere self-righteousness. He didn't know any better. This young man really was searching. What's he lacking? So Jesus now gets right to the point. We read, Jesus says to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The key to this whole section of text comes to one word. One word. Perfect. If you would be perfect. You know, Matthew only uses this word in the original one other time in his entire gospel. One other time. And it has to do with the same thing this rich young ruler's struggling with. I want to read it to you. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus laid down the gauntlet for this young man. Jesus knows where every single one of our hearts is at before we come to him. Before we come to Christ, he knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what's holding us back to come to him. For this man, it was money. For others, it's whatever's holding them back. Could be anything. And Jesus does this in the Gospels all over. He talks to people who come to him, or he finds them, and he asks them a question to find where their heart is at. Think of John 4 and the woman at the well. Jesus is leaving Jerusalem, going up to Galilee, gets tired halfway, stops at a well, gets some water. There's this woman in the middle of the day getting water. And you know right away, there's something wrong with this picture. And Jesus starts talking to her about living water, not the stale water in this well. And Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." Jesus knows exactly where this woman's heart is at before she can come to him. He doesn't do it to shame her. He doesn't do this to put his thumb on her, to say, "I'm better than you." No. He wants her to see where she needs to repent. He wants to give her a new heart, a heart of flesh, not one of stone. For our rich young ruler, it was his wealth that was stopping him from coming to Jesus. So when we read verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that is probably one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't know about you, but I just want to yell, "Stop! Don't go! Jesus is the way. You're not going to find it any other place." You know, we all break God's law, beloved. And we all have something in our lives that we probably cling to more than we should. The problem is that one thing could keep us out of the kingdom of God. One thing. You can never do enough to earn. You can never do enough to pay the debt that we have before we come to Christ. And this isn't something new in the New Testament. This has been the way since the beginning of the Bible, beginning of Scripture, with Moses in Leviticus. This is what Moses writes. The Lord says to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, which I will bring you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord.'" Did you catch that? If he does them, he will live by them. What's the problem? We can't do them. We can't. And if we do them, we live. If we can't do them, then we die. And we're not talking about life here, temporal life now. We're talking about eternal life. If we can't do them, we die. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians the same thing. "Cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And James writes in his letter, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point, he has become guilty of it all." You know, beloved, today our problem is that we don't think about God's righteous standard anymore. We don't understand who God is anymore. Most people today think they can get to heaven with good works, with the good they've done. You know, we've all heard the story about if you ask somebody on the street or in the grocery store, if you died today and you got up to the gates of heaven and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Most people would say, well, I'm a good person. Sure, I've done some bad things in my life, but my good outweighs that. I've done enough good to get here. God, open the door. Sadly, that's not how it works. John Calvin wrote, first, we have to recognize our sinfulness and know that we are condemned by God's law rather than justified by it. Second, we have to repudiate everything that would keep us from following Jesus. For some, that is money. For others, that's something else. You know, if the rich young ruler, instead of walking away from Jesus, would have just stopped and turned around and said, you know what, I can't do what you're asking, but can you help me do it? Jesus would have said, I already have. I've given you the faith to come to me. I already have. We are saved by works, but it's Christ's works. We'll never forget that. You know, earlier in Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The rich young ruler couldn't lose his life for Jesus. He had too much. Jesus goes on, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? It's only by faith alone that we can be saved, not works. It was Christ who earned eternal life for all of his church, for his whole body. And we share in that by faith. You know, that's one thing that we have to get out, is that you guys, the world thinks that they can earn salvation. And you're like, no, Christ earned salvation. He did it, not us. He's the one who completed the law, who fulfilled the law. He's the one that took the brunt of all the guilt that we have for not doing the law, the death that's ours. The wrath that sits on us when we don't complete the law, guess what? That was on Jesus at the cross. That's the gospel. He did it. The good news is you don't have to do it. Jesus did it for you. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I said this is a sermon of questions. People always ask the wrong question or need to get nudged into the right question. A rich young ruler asked, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. If you want to enter eternal life, there's one thing you can do. Keep the law. What question should he have asked? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? If he truly knew God's righteous standard, if he truly knew that he hadn't completed the law, he would have known at that very moment he was under the wrath of God. And he would have asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? At the end, though, our young man walks away. Walks away on the broad road to destruction. But the good news is that you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to walk away. If you're sitting there right now and you know, maybe I have been doing this the wrong way. Maybe I have been trying to earn God's favor. That's the wrong way. You need to ask the Lord. He'll give you a new heart. He freely gives. You need to seek the Lord because you will find him. You need to knock on the door and it will be opened. And if you've been saved your whole life, if you've known the gospel your whole life, don't stop praying for those that you know think they can get there by works. Keep praying for them. Keep telling them the good news that you don't have to work as Christ did it for you. I'm so glad that I heard the gospel weekly when I was an unbeliever. Though it took years for me to actually, the Holy Spirit, to open my ears and heart. Years. But the gospel was still being proclaimed week after week. People were praying for me week after week. That's our job as the church. We all know people who are out there who need to come in. I'm so glad someone took the time to pray and to preach the word. You know, one thing I tell everybody is that you don't. I came from a works-based background. I could just do it. I don't need a crutch. And you're like, no, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. I just pray tonight that we that know that can go out there and boldly tell people the good news. Boldly. Don't be afraid. The world needs to hear it because they continue to think that they could do it by works. But we know we can't. It's by Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father God, you are holy. And not just holy, and not just holy, holy, but you are holy, holy, holy. And that's the standard. If we want to be in your presence, that's the standard. But you sent your Son to do it for us because you knew we couldn't do it. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. We thank you for Jesus and his work and his life and his death and resurrection. We pray, Lord, give us the strength and courage to tell the world what he's done. That it's not by works we're going to see you, but it's by his works that we're going to be with you for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.